We're going to try something a little bit different for the next few weeks. You know, when Jesus was here, he taught several different ways. Sometimes he would use the Velcro sayings, like in the Sermon on the Mount, when he did the Beatitudes. They're all just kind of one-liners, and he would teach that way. Sometimes he would actually have a debate kind of thing with some of the Pharisees about things, teaching them things. And then he also taught by parables or stories, or they were like little things with like a picture of something. And I think I'm going to, for 3 weeks, if I can find a fourth one, I will do it. We're going to do stories with the truth. Now, sometimes he would teach them, he would talk to them and give them a parable. The parable that you probably know the best is the Great Banquet, where a man threw a big party and he invited people, and a lot of them didn't come because they had made all kinds of excuses, and then he went out and got people from the streets. And that was about priorities in life, what's really important. But he didn't explain that one some of the times, but sometimes he did. So today, I'm going to start with a story, but I want you to read the scripture that goes with it first. Read with me John 18 and then John 14 and just run them together because they kind of talk to one another. Here we go. For this I have come into the world to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me." Let's pray. Lord, I ask that you would speak to us today through these scriptures and through this story. And may I make a case for who you are in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to begin with a story called The Quest of Gimme Some Roy by a guy by the name of Silverstein. And it was probably written about 45 years ago. I've had to change a few of the words in it because they don't really suit here. It's a sad story, but it's true. There once was a boy called Gimme Some Roy. He was nothing like me or you, because laying back and getting high was all he cared to do. As a kid, he sat down in his cellar sniffing airplane glue. And then he smoked bananas, which was then the thing to do. He tried aspirin and Coca-Cola and breathed helium on the sly, and his life was just one endless search to find that perfect high. But grass just made him want to lay back and eat chocolate chip pizza all night. And the great things he wrote while he was stoned looked like junk in the morning light. And speed just made him rap all day, and reds just laid him back. And cocaine rose was sweet to his nose, but her price nearly broke his back. He tried PCP and THC, but they didn't quite do the trick. And poppers nearly blew his heart, and mushrooms made him sick. Acid made him see the light, but he never remembered it long. And hashish was just a little too weak, and smack was a lot too strong. And quaaludes made him stumble, and booze just made him cry. Till he heard of a cat named Baba Fats, who knew of the perfect high. Now, Baba Fats was a hermit cat who lived up in Nepal, high in a craggy mountaintop, up a sheer and icy wall. "Well, shucks," said Roy, "yeah, I'm a healthy boy, and I'll crawl or climb or fly, but I'll find that guru who'll give me the clue as to what's the perfect high." So out and off goes Gimme Some Roy to the land that knows no time, up a trail no man could conquer, to a cliff no man could climb. For 14 years he tries that cliff, then back down again he slides, and then sits and cries and climbs again, pursuing that perfect high. He's grinding his teeth, he's coughing blood, he's aching and shaking and weak and starving and sore and bleeding and tore. He reaches the mountain peak, and his eyes blink red like a snowblind wolf, and he snarls the snarl of a rat, as there in perfect repose and wearing no clothes sits the godlike Baba Fats. "What's happening, Fats?" says Roy with joy. "I came to state my biz. I hear you're hip to the perfect trip. Please tell me what it is. For you can see," says Roy to he, "that I'm about to die. So for my last ride, Fats, how can I achieve that perfect high?" "Well, dog my cat," says Baba Fats. "Here's one more burnout soul who's looking for some alchemist to turn his trip to gold. But you won't find it in no dealer's stash or on no druggist's shelf. Son, if you seek the perfect high, find it in yourself." "Why, you dumb bird brain," screamed Gimme Some Roy. "I've climbed through rain and sleet. I've lost 3 fingers off my hands and 4 toes off my feet. I've braved the lair of the polar bear and tasted the maggot's kiss. Now you tell me the high is in myself? What kind of bunk is this?" "My ears, before they froze off," says Roy, "had heard all kinds of stuff. But I didn't climb for 14 years to listen to that sophomore guff. And I didn't crawl up here to hear that the high is in my brain. So you tell me where the real stuff is, or you'll be using a cane." "Okay, okay," says Baba Fats. "You're forcing it out of me. There is a land beyond the sun known as Zabali, a wretched land of stone and sand where snakes and buzzards scream. And in that devil's garden grows the mystic Susu tree. And every 10 years it blooms one flower as white as the Key West sky. And he who eats of that Susu flower will know the perfect high. For the rush comes on like a tidal wave and it hits like the blazing sun. And the high, it lasts a lifetime. And the down don't ever come. But the Zabali land is ruled by a giant who stands 12 cubits high with eyes of red and his 100 heads. He waits for the passerby, and you must slay that red-eyed giant and then swim the river of slime where the mucus beasts, they wait to feast on those who journey by. And if you survive the giant and the beast and the swim that slimy sea, there's a blood-drinking witch who sharpens her teeth as she guards that Susu tree. Away with your witches and gurus, laughed Roy. Away with the beast of the sea. As long as the Susu flower blooms, some hope still blooms for me. And with tears of joy in his snow-blind eye, Roy hands the guru a 5. Then back down the icy mountain he crawls, pursuing that perfect high. "Well, that's that," said Baba Fats, sitting back down on his stone, facing another 1,000 years of talking to God alone. "It seems, Lord," says Fats, "it's all the same. Old men or bright-eyed youth, it's always easier to sell them some trash than it is to give them the truth." Read the scripture with me again. "For this I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me." Baba Fat says, "It's all the same. Old men or bright-eyed youth, it's always easier to sell them some trash than to give them the truth." I want to talk to you about that perfect high, the truth. I could use as my scripture, if it were scripture, "A lie is an abomination to God, but a very present help in trouble." If you think for a moment about the world, how the world treasures truth, we like to say that. We keep hearing that from those who rule us. Then listen to the words of some of the great and wise men over the centuries. Mark Twain said, "Often the surest way to convey misinformation is to tell the strict truth." George Bernard Shaw said, "The most awful thing that one can do is tell the truth." It's all right in my case because I'm not taken seriously. The truth is one thing that nobody will believe. Samuel Butler says, I do not mind lying, but I hate inaccuracy. Henry Haskins said, the truth would become more popular if we were not always stating the ugly facts. And Mencken says, it's hard to believe a man is telling the truth when you know you would lie if you were in his place. And Winston Churchill said, men occasionally stumble over the truth, but most of them pick themselves up and hurry off as if nothing happened. Jerome said, it is always the best policy to speak the truth, unless, of course, you are an exceptionally good liar. The simple fact is that all of us live in a world of lies. I saw a cartoon in which a woman was listening to a political speech on television, and she was saying to her husband, well, I'm certainly not biased, and I'm not closed-minded, and I'm not prejudiced, and I'll listen to him objectively with an open mind, even though I know beforehand that what I'm going to hear is just a lot of junk. Think about this. If George Washington never told a lie, how did he become president? It's a situation in which we find ourselves, especially in election year, as we close out this year. I mean, I heard so many misinterpretations of truth that it makes me ill. And some people just believe that trash instead of truth. So this is the situation in which we find ourselves. The world of communication brings us an overwhelming volume of information, but how are we to tell the truth? How much of it is truth? You know, if you take the field of advertising, you just watch the commercials on television. And don't underestimate the power of those things. Yeah, we need to realize they are made up of many, many lies. We read a book a long time ago called Permissible Lies by a guy by the name of Baker. And he would point out the misrepresentations, the half-truths, and the downright lies that appeared in advertising of the day. But nothing has changed. Everything's different, but nothing has changed. You know, if you look at the, I like to watch the ones that are during the evening news on all the major stations. And they're all about drugs. Have you noticed that? Oh my God. It's all about the drugs. Each of them declares it's more powerful than, say, the other three that are just like them. In terms of relieving pain or solving this or that, or in terms of things. And the Federal Trade Commission says that that's basically not true, that none of them are more powerful than the others because they're all basically all made up of the same kind of stuff. But the ads are permissible lies. The excuse for all this lying? Well, advertising is good for business, and the business is good for the country. And all that comes under the head of permissible lying. And need we even look at the politics this fall? Permissible lies? The lie is considered a perfectly proper social instrument. We lie in order to keep our friends. We lie in order to make friends. We lie in order to make amends for our sins. I'm told that the only way that I can improve my golf score is to lie about it. Now, I'm not a golfer, so I don't know. One notorious liar died, and they had his funeral, and all his friends passed by, and they said, I don't believe it. I don't believe it. Most important or good way to improve our business is to lie about its condition. And when it comes to our lives, we all stack the deck. And yet in this world of truths, untruths, half-truths, and lies, Pontius Pilate, as we just read, when Jesus said, I came to bear witness to the truth, says those words, What is truth? And Jesus answers that question. He says, I am the truth. I am the truth. Now that is either the most accurate or the most arrogant statement in history. And we have to decide which. That is either the truth or it's the biggest lie in the history of the world. History reveals that we have to have meaning in life. We need some ordering principle in how we live our lives, something that gives significance to what we do and who we are. And over the years, through the centuries, men like Homer and Plato and Aristotle, Socrates, Pythagoras, and so many others have been looking for it throughout history. We teach about it in college and things. We call it humanities. Humanities has tried to get to the bottom line, that principle that holds life together and gives it meaning ever since we stood up on our hind legs. I am the truth, said Jesus. I am the truth states absolutely that meaning is in Jesus only. And Jesus is actually saying, I am the bottom line. I am what holds life together. Now, the fact of the matter is, truth is not a principle. It is a person. And that this something that we have been looking for in life over the ages that even wise men have been looking for is not a principle of life. It is a person. Jesus, who is the Christ, is the self-revealing divine reality. He is the truth. If you think about what other religions say and give us in terms of options, will you be one of the 140,000 Zoroastrians with their ordering principle, the fight between light and dark? Will you be a Shinto and venerate ancestors and nature spirits? Will you be a Hindu and venerate cows and castes, which are types of people? Will you be a Jian and deny a supreme being? Or a Sikh and say that the world is unreal? Or a Buddhist with your goal to get out of the world and escape the wheel of rebirth? And I won't even bring up Islam, except to say that's a lie too. The fact finally emerges that this truth that I am seeking is so much bigger than fate or anything that man could create, that in fact I am not seeking the truth, and neither are you. The fact of the matter is, the truth is seeking me and you. Now, obviously, it seems preposterous that one man could be the ordering principle for all people, and yet it is there. Jesus said, I am the truth. In a world of untruths and half-truths and lies, we who believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, the second person of the Godhead in Christ, are accused of naively accepting something as truth that can't be proved either scientifically or pragmatically. We are labeled as the gullible fools, much less sophisticated than our unbelieving counterparts, those agnostics and atheists who have all their intellect, all right? How does that accusation really stand up if you think about it? So what is truth? That's what Pilate asked. What is truth? For it is the perfect tie. These wise agnostics and atheists that are out there are so anxious to assert their lack of belief in God. I wonder really how many of them would like to live in a world in which everyone shared their unbelief. Really. I listen to them because I'm sure that God accepts them even in their ignorance and loves them as I must, though they are just like, give me some Roy. They accept trash for truth. If we would only get over our inferiority feelings as God's people about the fact that a so-called intelligent agnostic or atheist is more astute and more intellectually oriented than we are. When are we going to understand that most agnostics and atheists are only deceiving themselves? I must patiently bear with them when they are babbling nonsense. I must accept them, I must love them, but they are still wrong and I do not share their unbelief. I want you to think about this. If Jesus is not the truth, then certainly we have no argument at all against the Nazi gas chamber, against the murder and liquidation of millions of people under Nazism and communism. We have no valid objection to our indiscriminate bombing of civilian populations anywhere in the world. These things are okay, really. They're right, they're proper, they're logical, they're intelligent, without any appeal to God. It is the normal working out of the evolutionary process, which is might makes right. We have absolutely no valid argument against it. All of these things are the process of the survival of the fittest, and they shouldn't be interfered with, or we might upset the balance of nature. And if I look at the hopeless, despairing, the filth, the sickness, the poverty of the ghetto, and I say, this should not happen to another human being, then I am also saying along with that, because that person is God's creation. Even as I am his creation. And Christ died for him too. And he is of equal value to me in God's sight. Now if we don't say that. Then why not let him stay in the ghetto and forget about him? After all, it's to our advantage anyway. What's good logical reason? Why give anything to anybody at all? It doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. I can let the children of Africa just die. Why treat anyone with respect or fairness? Why have any loyalty or duty? Why be honest at all? When we look carefully at the noblest aspects of the human personality, we become aware that they are derived. Think about these things. Love, mercy, faith, hope, justice, peace, honesty, humility, righteousness. They didn't originate with us. They originate with God. The only reason that I can truly love you is the fact that my love is a reflection of God's love for me. People wonder why God is important in a marital relationship. I mean, they go out and get married and all, but if you think about that, how can anybody possibly marry someone who doesn't believe in God? Because that person has absolutely no valid reason for loving unless the other is useful as a means of comfort or contentment or satisfaction. And in a marital relationship, if there is no God, then they are authorities unto themselves. And might makes right. And that's the only reason, logically. This is for my convenience. There is no other source of our virtue except in God. But what someone will say there, well, there is evil in people also. Well, how do you know there is? If we don't believe in God, how do we know it's evil? Really? Strange, isn't it, that we use this evil in the world as an argument that there is no God. When if there is no God, there would be no evidence of evil, because why do you compare it? By what comparison, by what standard could we decide that something was really evil? And yet, people use this illogical stupidity to justify their not believing in God. And we put up with this crap, and it's trash for truth. Jesus Christ, did he have a right to say, I am the truth? Consider, is it not true that we measure every virtue, every advance, every sign of progress of the human family by looking at the standard, the absolute? Is Jesus not that absolute? Where else is there any standard, really? Where else is there an absolute by which we can judge what we like to call progress? What is a person to believe in a world of lies? I believe in God the Father, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his revelation of himself to us, our Savior and our Lord. Now, I know this, and I don't have to think too well. There are unbelievers right here today. You're sitting right here in this congregation, and I know it. And I ask those of you who are to give me the bottom line in your life. What principle of truth is in your life that gives ultimate meaning and significance to your life that you can substantiate more definitely, more conclusively, more unshakably than I can substantiate my belief? The mission statement of this church is to know Jesus as Savior and Lord and to make him known as Savior and Lord. We believe he is the truth. Therefore, we can judge everything we do, from Sunday school classes to whether we have a rummage sale, to the things that we do in terms of the great banquet, to even the sermons that take place up here. We can judge those things based upon that truth. There's a song that has been sung for a long time in the Christian faith. And it's a song that any person can know, and little kids sing it a lot. And every time your faith is shaken a little, you might just sing it. It goes very simply, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Jesus loves me, this I know. When Karl Barth, he's an important theologian within the Christian faith, he can fill a bookshelf with books on the theology of who Jesus is, on the whole thing. But when he was near his death, somebody interviewed him and he said, can you get this thing down into one little thing? And he says, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. We're going to close our worship service with that song, because that's the truth for those who want it. Let's pray. Lord, I ask that as we end this year and begin the next, that you would help us know the truth. Because the truth will set us free. And that you are that truth. And we pray in your name. Amen.